Okay. I just want to just say that it's so important that we continue, that when we meet together, to encourage one another. And the scripture says that we are never to neglect meeting together. But when we come together, and it might be you with a couple of, you know, Christians, it might be with you with a few hundred Christians, but you actually consider yourself. So that means you work on yourself, how you can encourage other people and spur them on with two things. It is love, love for God, love for one another, and also good deeds. And we're told, particularly as we see the day, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must keep doing this. And I want to say why it's so important that we encourage one another. Because we are told that we know that the gate through which we enter as a Christian is a narrow gate. And the path, we are told, is narrow and it is difficult. And when I looked up the word, the Greek word for narrow and difficult, it means it is completely compressed. That is how difficult it is. And at the same time, as we are walking down this narrow and difficult path, which, praise God, leads to life and leads to Jesus and leads to eternal salvation, that at the same time we're walking down, we're actually doing something else. We are actually denying ourselves. And it's really important, brothers and sisters, that you realize that even if we are dancing, even if we are raising flags, that many, many times we will each be denying ourselves, and at the same time, we all have a cross to bear. Every single one of us, every single one of us, we have a cross to bear, and we are told that we are to lift up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And so it's important that we have that mindset when we come together, that we just so want to encourage one another in our walk before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk today about one part of the path, and I'm particularly speaking to young adults, but it's for everyone, which I wish I had known when I was probably about 20, probably would have saved a lot of grief in my life. One part of the path that is so narrow and so difficult and so compressed, it's like it disappears and it's no longer there. And that's the bit where our path, where we're actually walking on water. So if we can turn to Matthew 14. It's funny, when I was going through the chapter, because sometimes I do DVDs, like little promos. And when I looked at the start of Matthew 14, I thought, you know, it would be so easy to do this amazing promo of Jesus, because it's like this sunny, miraculous mountain where the 5,000 plus women plus children, they've all come to him. We're told in the scriptures in Matthew 14 that he has had compassion on them, he's healed them, he's fed them, and then in verse 20 it turns around and says everyone was satisfied. And I thought, if I was going to cut my DVD promo, I would have a picture of this beautiful sunny miracle mountain, I would have Jesus, and underneath, everyone was satisfied. Cut, it's a wrap. But the author Matthew, he doesn't do that. And he continues with the day. And sometimes a day can seem like a very, very long day. So I'm going to read from verse 22. And this is Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was boisterous. The wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." If I was doing the promo, I would cut there, everyone worshipping Jesus and saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." But we need to know how to get to that place, and we need to know that how you and I walk is going to have a severe impact on other people who are actually looking at our walk. So I want to say the first thing, if we're going to walk on water, is that we actually need to deal firstly with all confusion. And Peter is confused. He actually asks in verse 28, he says, "Is it you?" And you can understand why he is confused, because he was told, "Get in the boat, go to the other side." And you think in your limited mind that that journey would be completely easy. You'd get in a boat and you simply go to the other side. And then suddenly out of nowhere, particularly when he's had this amazing anointed day with Jesus and with the disciples, and he's just seen what's happened, suddenly out of nowhere, his boat gets absolutely battered by forces outside his control. So he's saying to Jesus, he's saying, "Is it you?" And I want to make a point, because I believe passionately as followers of Jesus Christ that we are called at times to walk on water. And if we are going to walk on water, we have to deal with all confusion. And there is a difference between having confusing circumstances and being a confused person. And so, you know, I'm a visual person, so I see, for me, I see a massive suitcase. And in that suitcase, over the years, I've had really confusing situations. I've had confusing situations with money, with family, with ministry, with finances, you name it, and there have been so many confusing situations, I just don't know what has been happening. But I want to say that we have a choice. If we carry that suitcase with us the whole time, we're going to end up as a person of confusion instead of actually saying, "Okay, I'm going to leave my suitcase and every doubt and uncertainty at the cross." So God will allow confusing circumstances. And if we can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. That means everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses." So there is an occasion for everything and there is a time for every activity under heaven, but it happens at the time that God chooses. And verse 11, He has set the right time for everything. He has given us a desire to know the future, but he never gives us the satisfaction of fully understanding what he does. And verse 14, I know that everything that God does will last forever. There's no adding to it. There is no taking from it. And listen to this. God works so that people will be in awe of him. So first of all, we need to understand God will allow situations in our life. They might have been situations that have happened to you from childhood. Some of us have had situations in our marriages. Some of us have had situations in our health. Some of us are dealing with very painful situations with our children. And we simply do not know what is happening. But we can take such comfort from Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 where it says that God, right now in your life right now, he's working out everything in his appointed time so that men would stand in awe of who he is. That is our God. So we can start to go, okay, maybe I don't fully need to understand everything that I have gone through and everything that I'm going through. And Romans 11, I'll just read it out, 34, makes it really clear. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. But the psalmist says, yes, the judgments of God can be unsearchable. But he says, I will praise you because your judgments are righteous. And everything that God is deciding right now over each of our lives, and he's got the whole of the universe, every generation interwoven in his glorious plan of salvation, we can praise him with such confidence and go, Lord, I don't know what is happening with my child. I don't know why I'm struggling maybe with no money. I don't know why ministry is so hard. But I know right now everything you are doing is absolutely righteous for me. I read quite a few chapters of Job this week. And I thought he's such a good example of a life being captured by why. And I want to say, church, and it breaks my heart when I see this and I walk alongside people, that sometimes your life can get captured by the why and not captured by God. And for those, you know, probably everyone knows the story, but if there's anyone who doesn't, Job was a righteous man. And he lost his children. His children died. And he lost his wealth. And then his health gets severely affected. And we're told that his skin got completely black and fell off, and that his bones were like fire. Imagine that, day after day after day. And his whole life is like, why is this happening? And then it starts to envelope other people. So Job's friends come on board. And so they start to get captured by the why. And the scripture says that because they didn't actually fully know the soul of Job, they didn't fully know him. Only God knows your heart. Only God knows what you're going through. And because they didn't fully know God, they slapped him with condemnation and said, well, because of your sin, that's what you've got to deal with, and that's what you've got to look forward to. And Job was in such a state of confusion because he's going, no, that's actually not right. I'm not wicked and I'm not evil, but this has been happening to me. And he turns around and he starts to cross a line. And I've seen people cross the same line with absolutely horrendous negative effects. He starts to contend with God. And he goes past, I call it the line of the fear of God. And he goes past that line and he starts to put his finger on God. And then he falsely accuses God and says, God, why are you trying to destroy my life? And he had no idea that God had already told Satan, do not touch and destroy his life. He was in complete ignorance, but he was accusing God and he had become God's critic. And we're told in Job 40 verse 2, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? And Job's actually become God's critic. But it says, do you have the answers? And then we see God. When we're turning around and saying, God, why? We see God when Job challenges God's justice. And he turns around in Job 38. And then he personally answers Job. And he says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And then he declares who he is as eternal, majestic creator. And he says, where were you, in verse 4, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And you tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? And I love this, verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? And then he points to the universe. I thought, if Job's not flawed by now, he says in verse 31, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Mazaroth in its season? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the audiences of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? And then Job learns a really powerful lesson. The why in him. God does not explain to Job why he is suffering, but God identifies himself in the midst of the suffering. And he says, in chapter 40, when he answers Job, Job gets it. The why goes before God. And he says, I'm vile. And then in chapter 42, he says, I know now you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And I've uttered what I did not understand to things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And he says in verse 5, I had heard of you. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I want to say we've got to make sure in the situations that are beyond our comprehension that we do not allow the why to capture our life. Because when we allow the why to capture our life, I tell you, the first thing that will go, it is the worship of God will leave your life. And I have seen this so many times. Back to Peter. Peter's now walking on water. And you know, in the passage in Matthew 14, Peter, when he walks towards Jesus, Jesus does not explain to Peter why he is walking on water. He does not explain to Peter, but again, he identifies himself and he says, "It is I." We need to understand. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And the reason why he's not a God of confusion, Isaiah chapter 11 tells us who the very essence of our God is, who the spirit of our God is. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So God knows all things at all times. There is nothing in doubt with God about your life. There is no confusion whatsoever with God. And so we go, but, oh, I've got confusion over my life, or I feel like I'm in danger of actually moving into this place because of these uncertain, inexplicable situations. I feel like I'm becoming a confused person. And we need to understand that confusion is actually a curse. It has nothing to do with God. And Deuteronomy 28 says the reason why this curse is allowed to happen. And in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, and I'll read it out, and he says, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord, if you don't carefully observe his commandments, then these are the curses that will come upon you and overtake you. So he's warning his people. This is a warning for his people. And he says in verse 20, he says, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke. And then in verse 28, it actually unpacks the consequences of confusion, what happens when it comes down over someone's life. It says, you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You will only be oppressed, and you will be plundered continually. And so we need to understand that the enemy will do everything to throw confusion at the Christian, because he knows the word of God, and he knows that when confusion comes down over the Christian, then we're going to get oppressed and we're going to get plundered. But praise God, this happened because of the curse of disobedience. And praise God, because of his cross, that the curse of disobedience has been broken over our lives, because the Spirit of Christ lives in us as we walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. So you have every authority to stand up and say no to confusion. You need to recognize it in the Spirit. You need to know when it's coming at you or any person in your family. And you have every right and authority to say, no, it's not coming here, not in my household, not in my household. So, we are not in darkness, and we are not confused because we have the word of God. And all of us know probably Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light on my path. So I just want us to think about that. And it's really, really important that we take this practical application. The word of God is a light to my path. So the times when I can't see, and I actually can't see my path, God promises he will light it up with his word. And I've known in my own life, I was just thinking about my daughter Cara, I'm not allowed to use her as an example, but anyway, she's the example. And she was, you know, just a few weeks ago was saying, oh, do I stay at school? Do I go to TAFE? And, you know, I had my ideas, but I didn't want to lay down my map for her life. Her career advisor had all their ideas. So she was completely in a place of what I would say confusion. And I was just like, you've got to go to God. You have to go to God. And a couple of days later, she came down and she was lit up. She said, I got the word. And I said, what's the word? Simply go. So she told her careers advisor, God says go. So I'm just saying, that's a really simple example. But I've known so many times, if you're not sure whether you're going to marry someone, ask God for his word that will light up your path. Do not go by your own cravings, your own fleshly desires. Ask God, and his word will light it up. And then Isaiah says that, though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, so that means even if we're going through tough and hard times, we've got this beautiful promise. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand and whenever you turn to the left hand. And we have the Holy Spirit of God, who is our comforter, who is our counselor. We actually have at all times a full-time counselor who actually wants to help us and he wants to lead us. And another reason why practically we don't have confusion is because we have the presence of God. And, you know, I love Psalm 73 where the guy says, you know, my feet almost slipped. I almost lost my whole path because I was so confused. He said, I was ignorant. I was senseless like a brute before you, God, because I couldn't understand what was happening. And his issue is often our issue. When people do wrong things and they do evil things and it looks like they're getting away with it, it can send us into a tailspin of confusion. And he was in that tailspin and he was going down until he said, then I went into the sanctuary. And then I understood their end. So we say no to confusion so we can actually walk on water. And I think someone prayed it out today. Not only are we not meant to be confused, but as people of God, we're actually meant to know what the will of God is for our lives. And Romans says the condition is, if you offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, and that means in every painful, uncertain situation in your life, you say, God, here it is. Take it. Take everything I don't understand. Take all the things that I want to happen and all the things I don't understand why they're not happening. Lord, would you take it? And when you come to that place and you just go, God, living sacrifice. Lord, whatever your will is for my life, I'm going to do. Then we've got this incredible promise. You will know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. My second point is, when we are called to walk on water, there is to be no procrastination. There is never a good time to get out of the boat. And when I went over this passage, I thought, well, maybe I might have got out of the boat if it was sunny, midday, calm, but it wasn't. It was nighttime. It was hard to see. The waves and the wind were up. There is never, ever a good time to step out of the boat. And procrastination is the act of delaying or avoiding what you are supposed to do. And it's because of disobedience or low self-esteem, anxiety. And the scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 11 that he who watches the wind will fail to sow, and he observes the clouds will fail to reap. So we can only reap what we sow, but if we're sitting there looking at the wind and the clouds and we aren't doing anything, then we cannot weep and mourn if there is no harvest in whatever area of our life that we are looking for harvest. So I say that if you're looking for love, sow love. because you will reap love. There's no shortcuts to that. And the worst thing is, procrastination, it can end up in a fruitless life that actually destroys us of the blessings that God wants to release in our life. And we're told that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So whatever your hand finds to do, if you're going to serve God with everything that you have. Whatever you're doing in the corporate, in your business life, whatever grade, whether you're the boss, whether you're a lowly worker, do it with all of your might. And we're warned of the consequences if we procrastinate. James 4:17 says that if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So for someone, they might not know they're meant to evangelize. They might not know as a Christian that we're meant to go into every place and speak and preach Jesus to every Christian. Now, if you don't know that, that's one thing. But if you know that and you do not do that, if you know you're meant to be on Evangelist Tsunami's team and you're meant to be knocking on doors and you're meant to be standing up preaching the gospel, then it is actually sin. And the problem is when we have procrastination over our lives, we end up feeling we have this stress mountain rise up. We end up feeling guilty, we end up feeling depressed, and we end up feeling frustrated because we're actually not doing what we're meant to be doing. Only Tsunami is saying amen to this one. Amen. Okay, so main causes of procrastination. I'm a very practical person. It's a fear of failure. I know Pastor Martin has asked people to get up, maybe give a talk, or whether it's communion or whether it's a word, whatever. And people have said, oh yeah, I totally believe in being submitted and giving double honour. And then when they're asked, they go, no. And the problem is because of fear of failure. We're afraid that we're going to fail. And we've got to get really comfortable with the fact that we probably will fail as we walk into the things that we are called to do. And I believe as a body that we won't be the body of Christ unless we allow grace for people even to fail. That is love. Okay? So, fear of failure, excessive perfectionism. I've known people who... because of excessive perfectionism, won't do anything, but will preach to others continuously on how to do it. But we won't go there. So, the consequences of procrastination. We actually don't have a Holy Spirit flow in our lives, and we can actually miss the season that God has for us. So, we're walking on water. We're not worried about how confusing it is. We're not going to procrastinate. The third and final point is to walk on water. We have to conquer all fear. And Peter, he was walking on water for a time, and he gets afraid. And he got afraid, and he began to sink, not because of the wind. The wind had already been going. The wind didn't actually stop until he got back into the boat. But he got afraid when he saw the circumstance that he knew really well. And I thought about it, and I thought, wow, you know, being a fisherman, you would know winds, and you would know the consequences of winds. And I thought, isn't it interesting? We will often go into great fear about an issue we actually have a lot of expertise about. And that's why we get afraid for people in our family, because we know them so well. And so Peter, he would have known the winds, and he began to get afraid. So how do we walk on water and not sink? We've actually got to trust, first and foremost, in the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus identifies himself and he says to Peter, he says, "It is I." And Jesus means Savior. And when Peter cried out and said, "Lord, save me," immediately Jesus reaches up his hand and catches him. And when we are caught by Jesus and he says he will uphold you by his righteous right hand, you are not going to sink. And I know, I have absolutely no doubt there'll be people here today and you go, "Well, I actually feel the waters coming up to my neck. I feel like I could be drowning in this." And we've got this amazing promise that even when we go through rivers of difficulty, we are not going to drown. Because he has got us every single time. He says he's a very present help in time of need. So the minute you cry out and you say, "Lord," and we need to say the word "Lord," because when we say the word "Lord," we are saying, "God, you rule over this situation." We're actually saying, "God, it is your storm, it is your boat, it is your wind, it is your sea, and you are Lord of it all, and you are Lord of my life." And we need to have a God that we believe in completely and totally rules over everything. And when Peter was walking on water, and when we are called to walk on water, there was only one thing that was sustaining him, and that was the word of God. And Jesus said, "Come." That's the only thing he said. He said, "Come." And because of that word, Peter was sustained. Everything on earth, is sustained by the power of the word of God. Everything coexists in and through Jesus Christ. So when we have the word, we can walk on water. And we need to really, really trust that he loves me. He loves me. And sometimes we can believe that he loves that person or that person. We've got absolute faith for that. But sometimes deep down, our inner core belief, we don't believe that he loves me. And if you don't believe that he loves you in a hard situation, you're going to try and carve out your own path, which will lead, if God doesn't come into it, to things that are destructive. And we need to be in that place how Paul turned around in Romans in chapter 8. And he was fully convinced and he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And to walk on water, we go, one, I'm going to fully trust in your authority over the circumstances that are happening in my life. I don't even fully have to understand them, but I'm going to trust you that you are doing a marvelous and wonderful work for me because you love me. It is that simple. And then you trust in his authority. When we see stuff coming at us, when we see stuff coming at our families, you believe and you stand and you are strong in the power of his might and his authority. And I want to make the point that that wind, that force, that oppression only ceased not when Peter was holding the hand of Jesus Christ. Only ceased when they got back in the boat. And the lesson for Peter and the lesson for us is you can stand on water in the most horrendous storm of your life and you do not have to fear the winds, the oppression, the pressure. You do not have to fear. It is enough that he has got you by his hand. And the whole point, I think, of this is now Peter knows he can fully trust Jesus at all times. But the most amazing thing was the impact it had on other people. Those other disciples, they just started to worship and worship Jesus and saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So I want to encourage us, church, particularly if you're going through a hard-pressed time, really hard-pressed time,